If you all have your Bibles, can you stand with me as we read God's Word? Can you all stand with me as we read the Word of God? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I will read in your hearing verses 2 to 6. John chapter 8. If you have it, say, I got it. If you don't, say, wait on me. John chapter 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. And the Bible reads, "But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say?' They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him." Bow your heads with me as we consider the subject for our time together, my emancipation proclamation. My emancipation proclamation. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our Redeemer. We thank you for setting aside a time in the week when we can put aside our worries and put aside our cares and make an exchange with you. We ask you to give us what we've been asking you for as a gift today at this time in your presence. In your son's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. I have insurance. I have life insurance just in case I get into some kind of freak accident and my family can bury me and take care of my affairs. Here I have my car insurance card. It's Progressive. Just in case of a collision or liability, it can cover my injuries to my person. And if my car is totaled, it can repair my car. Praise God. Here's my health insurance card. Just in case, I'm a man, so I don't go that often. Just in case I have an accident and I need to go to Sutter, I can go and get medical attention that I need. I submit for your consideration this morning for our time together that God also has insurance. After man sins, God's insurance plan of salvation pays the copay and the premium in the sacrifice of a lamb. This is to show God's abundant grace. Therefore, sin does not catch God by surprise. God's solution for your problem comes before the problem ever exists. And people who understand this, they find the secret to handling their own sin problem. That before I know God, he knows me. That before I love him, he loves me. That before I even know what I need, he gives me everything that I need. God's supply is before my sin. His provision is before my problem. Jesus is God's insurance agent, and he's taking claims this morning on behalf of people who find themselves in need. The policy is for you, but you have to put in a claim. The temple court in Jerusalem is the setting, and it's about to become the scene of a reality show plot. Each day, the scribes gather here under their little tent, their little booths, where their entourage come and gather to hear the scribes and Pharisees expound the law to their disciples. Jesus, if you've seen the Son of God movie, you see that he has a teaching tent, too, outside of the temple, but Jesus' entourage is different, and the nature of the difference is about to be seen. The morning appointments take their normal course. People come with their turtle doves and their pigeons and the priests performing their rituals. There is nothing to suggest that today will be any different than any other day, and then all of a sudden, a commotion at the temple gate makes all the eyes turn to see. A group of officials are marching towards Jesus with this unknown woman in their train. They are scribes and Pharisees, and they shove before Jesus this woman whose crime, they say, make her worthy of death. This woman, they announce, was caught in the very act She was in the very act of committing adultery, and we've brought her here to you for punishment. A hush falls over the crowd as people press in to see what is Jesus going to do. Jesus is in a catch-22, you see. Whatever decision he makes, the Pharisees, the church people, will have reason to accuse him. If he recommends punishment, he will violate Roman law, which forbids the Hebrews' use of execution. If he recommends mercy, as they think he is prone to do, they will accuse him of disregarding the law of Moses and condemn him on this account. If this was a reality show, Jesus wouldn't be able to respond because the networks would cut to a commercial. It's a trap. There is one point of which there is no dispute. That is the guilt of the woman. The case against her is just like the mayor of Toronto, Rob Ford, is built upon direct evidence. She is caught in the very act. That means they got the tapes. They got the video. They have character witnesses. She's not even trying to say she's guilty. Not even Jesus contests her guilt. This woman is a red-handed sinner. And this fact sets the stage for the drama to show just how deep it really is. Jesus is about to decide what happens to a red-handed sinner. What happens to sinners like Rob Ford, who's caught in the very act of sin, a sin that is worthy of death? You see, in first century Palestine, adultery wouldn't get you a reality show. It wouldn't get you a book deal. It wouldn't get you 15 million followers on Twitter. Adultery in first century Palestine is one of the worst crimes for a person to commit. Along with murder and idolatry, it's a capital offense, and the punishment is death. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it presents a ritual of a total casting off of the community. If a woman was engaged to be married and she was guilty of adultery, she was to be carried to the city gate to meet her judgment. There she would be stripped half naked, and her hands would be tied behind her back. They would place her on a scaffold 10 to 12 feet high, and the witnesses against her had to be eyewitnesses. They would push her off the scaffold with great force. And if she was killed by the fall, it was over. But if she wasn't killed, one of the witnesses would have to take a large stone and throw it on top of her. And if she was still alive after that, she was to be stoned to death by everybody. It's not rated PG. But just as gruesome as the execution for the woman, specified in the Mishnah, for a man who committed adultery with another man's wife, he was to die not by stoning, hear me, but by strangulation. He was to be enclosed in a heap of feces up to his knees, and a soft towel placed within a rough towel placed around his neck. One witness against him would pull in one direction, while the other witness would squeeze in the other direction, squeezing the breath out of him. Notice something, though. The Bible gives the punishment for the woman and for the man, but the Pharisees, they only bring the woman. You see, what the Pharisees and scribes mess up is that you can't judge the person that you sin with. You cannot judge the person that you sin with. People who hold stones, people who are holding the stones, they're her customers. But they want to stone her to make a point. You ready to throw stones when you was just snuggling up with her last Tuesday. You're about to put her to death, but you have a standing appointment to get a massage by her every other Friday. We'll keep it rated PG. There was a girl. A student at Duke University was on Piers Morgan this week. She was outed by another student for being an adult actress. And my question was, how do you know? The CEO of the adult company said, you have a subscription to her website for $200 a week. You can't throw stones when you're a customer. There's something about sin where you judge the person you sin with. You see, there's a reason why Jesus ignores them and starts writing in dirt, because if Jesus stands up, he knows that the very people who turn you in, the very people who's ready to stone you, they should be right there with you. You better be glad Jesus doesn't stand up, but he stoops down and ignores them. It's like in Genesis chapter 38, Judah, Jacob's son, sleeps with a prostitute, gives her his staff in the process because he didn't have any money, and he goes back home to get the money, and when he comes back, the prostitute is gone, and he thinks he's off scot-free. But the Bible says in verse 24, in Genesis 38, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution. As a result, she is now pregnant. And Judah says, bring her out here to be burned to death. And then the Bible says, as soon as she is brought out, she sends a message to her father-in-law saying, I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, if you recognize the seal, the cord and the staff, you'll know who's the father of my baby. And the Bible says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 38, Judah recognizes it when he sees it, and he says, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son, Shelah. And the Bible says she did not sleep with him again. You see, you forget that you deserve death too. You deserve to be stoned too. Just because you dress up good one day a week don't make you better than me. You're ready to stone me, but if the curtain was pulled back, you would be right there with me. You judge me when you need mercy and grace just like me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now turn to the other neighbor and tell them, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. They deserve to be right there with her. The woman sees her fate, and she sees that there is no way out. The law is clear, and it cannot be changed. She does not claim innocence. She does not say her accusers trapped her. She is silent before her accusers. And as strange as it seems, it's the first sign of virtue in the story. The admission of guilt is the only virtue that is available to red-handed sinners. You can't be like R. Kelly and say, it wasn't me. Even though they got the tape, it wasn't me. In Peoria, Illinois, a home was broken into. And when the police arrived, they found nothing missing. The TV, the stereo, the DVD player, the cash, and the jewelry were all untouched. And they enter the master bedroom, and their owner notices that the carpet is missing. And out the back door, a fresh blanket of snow reveals tracks. And the footprints are right beside where something has been dragged. Cops follow right to a neighbor's house, and the police officers, they knock on the door to inquire about the man. Did he say anything? And the man said, no, he's innocent. The police look down, and they see that he is standing on the very carpet that he stole. And he still denies it. Until they take him outside and show him his own footprints in the snow. America's dumbest criminals. You know what? I learned something. They ought to make a show about you. No, they ought to make a show about me. We think that our excuses are going to play with God. We think that we can talk our way out of condemnation. They ought to have a BET show or VH1 show about us, the world's dumbest sinners. The more we try to justify ourselves, the further we drift away from God. The Bible says, whoever covers up his sins shall not prosper. There is no rationale to explain away sin. Our only recourse is to shut up and admit it. God has decided long ago that we can never satisfy him the way we are. And he has promised himself to do something about it. But we have to be changed in a way that is beyond our capacity to accomplish. God can accomplish it, but not through us. The woman caught in adultery, she was not the only sinner in the courtyard. Psalms 14 verses 2 and 3 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anybody who understand. Is there any who seek God? And the verdict is this, that all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Jesus stoops down and writes in the dust with his finger, and they keep on demanding an answer. So he stands up and says, all right, but let the first one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stoops down and starts writing in the dust again. And when her accusers hear this, they slip away one by one until only Jesus is left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. If there is one thing that God hates more than evil, if there's one thing that God hates more than evil, hear me, it's evil camouflaged as good. It's the cold-hearted, religious, respectable sinner, full of piety and enthusiasm, but dismissive of people and their needs. You know, it took me 9 years to get my bachelor's degree. I'm not that slow. Am I really supposed to believe that they caught her in the very act in a surprise moment? Not 1 minute before, when Luther Vandross was blaming on the radio, not 1 minute after, when Robin Thicke was dying down, but in the exact moment, they just happened to walk in due to an anonymous tip. It's the inhumane religion. Religious that keeps a lot of rules and regulations, but ignores human suffering. Religion that has doctrine right, that believes the right things, but is wrong in compassion and caring. Religion that has a lot of forms, but doesn't care anything about its brother or sister. These are the people. Don't look around. Just keep your eyes forward. They shout in church and wear big hats. Nobody here. They wear bow ties and suspenders. They carry the large books. But you let them see a pregnant girl or somebody with a tattoo on their chest or a nicotine patch on their shoulder. They're ready to pick up stones. I'm glad I have a God. He doesn't pick up stones. But he stoops down and bends down and comes down to where I am. I'm so glad he ignores the people, because if Jesus stood up, he could take the stones that are meant for me. Because he knows, he knows how I got to the hotel. He knows that I strategized and manipulated. He don't have to go to the GPS. He knows that I checked in under an anonymous name. He knows where I was at, but he stoops down and writes in the dirt. He stoops down and begins to write in the dirt, ignoring the dishonest question of the accusers. And in doing so, the accusers think of the finger of God writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. And goosebumps immediately come to their skin, and lumps come to their throat, and their eyes cower as they remember that their names are not only written in her book, they're on her speed dial, but they're also written in the books of heaven. And Jesus stands up and says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Then he stoops down and starts writing. And then all of a sudden, everybody's on equal footing. All of a sudden, the woman and her accusers are clearly seen. And the difference between them is clear. And it's not a difference of innocence or guilt. It's a difference in attitude towards repentance. And the Pharisees are found guilty. Quietly, they leave. And it's interesting. It says, It begins at the oldest, the ones who had been customers the longest. They throw down their stones and they walk away. They cannot face Jesus with their sinfulness exposed. But the woman does not leave. There's a reason why the oldest left first. You see, the longer you stay with God, the more you find out about God, but the more you find out about yourself. When they saw not just where God brought them from, but they saw the distance between themselves and God's standard, and they saw that I've been in the church for this many years, but I deserve death just like this woman. Jesus looks up a second time, and she is still there. When she hears him say, "He who is without sin," she knows she doesn't have a chance. If the good religious church people, if they can't stand a chance, then how can she? And she waits for the stone to drop. But Jesus straightens up and asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Where are your accusers?" And she says, "No one, Lord." Then he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." And just like that, it's over. He lets her go. He releases her. She thought she was going to die. She thought she was about to meet her maker. She thought it was over. But when she thought she was about to die, Jesus signed her emancipation proclamation. She didn't ask him for freedom. She didn't petition or lobby for forgiveness. She is thrown at his feet in condemnation. But he says, "You're not guilty." And we have an answer to our question. What happens to red-handed sinners? What happens to people who know that they're doing wrong and do it anyway? What happens to sinners who are caught in the very act? What happens to backsliders? In Jesus Christ, they go free. Jesus sets them free when we come to him in repentance, offering no excuses, Rob Ford. Jesus sets us free. But how does he do it? How does he release this woman so easily? What about her customers? You know they're coming back. What about the holy, unchangeable law of God? How does Jesus forgive so daringly, so recklessly? How does Jesus forgive somebody who doesn't even ask for forgiveness? It's because he has an insurance plan. But how does he do it? The forgiveness that Jesus gives is not something that is easily given. Jesus knows that as soon as he says, "Neither do I condemn you," that he's going to have to pay for that privilege. And the currency would not be stones. The currency would not be strangulation. The currency would be his own blood. It costs something to forgive. And Jesus pays the cost. The death penalty that was recorded in the law was not dismissed. It was carried out, not on her, but on him. You see, the Bible says he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, I'm healed. You see, I woke up and made a choice. I woke up and I made a plan. I woke up and I made a strategy. I put the duffel bag in the car. I went out and bought the drugs. I went out and got addicted. I got sick, but Jesus took my place. As one preacher said, he gave me the medicine, but he's the one who got sick. Justice tied the noose, but mercy cut the rope. I was given a life sentence because he was given a death sentence. My record is expunged because he is the one who is guilty. The stones that were meant for me, they fell on him. He signs my emancipation proclamation, but he signs it with his own blood. The insurance plan where I'm the beneficiary, it cost him. It was paid by him and signed by him. It was given to me. And I got the nerve to judge somebody else. Harriet Tubman said, I freed 1,000 slaves, but I could have freed 1,000 more if they only knew they were slaves. I've seen many people die for lack of insurance. When there's no reason for you not to seek medical attention. You know, when something hurts heart long enough, when you get desperate long enough, you'll seek out a remedy any way you can get it. I'm glad that this woman wasn't thrown to the feet of the governor. I'm glad that this woman wasn't taken to jail, but she was thrown at the feet of Jesus. When you're caught in your stuff and people have the stones ready to judge you, you better be glad they throw you at the feet of Jesus. This woman in John chapter 8, she thought that her sin made her too shameful for Jesus to love. Hear me. She thought that if she could be more like the Pharisees, she thought if she went to Sabbath school early, she thought if she changed her diet, then maybe God would accept her. She had no idea that the first time Jesus laid eyes on her, Jesus saw her stuck in the middle of those self-righteous, lustful men. She was the most important person in the world to him because she needed him. That's the only thing that commends us to God. It's not how you look. It's not even your sinful past. It's, do you need him? And when you admit that you need him, it makes you irresistible to him. As soon as you admit that you need him, a few seconds after you've been caught in the act, it makes you irresistible to him. It's not your works. It's not your law keeping. It's not your diet. It's not the right building that you go to. It's your need that commends you to God. That's the difference between the woman and the Pharisees. It's not how they were dressed. The woman knew she needed insurance. And she was open to receive whatever the great physician had to give her, even if it was judgment. She got right what the Pharisees got wrong. Therefore, God has many former prostitutes, but few former Pharisees. The song said that Jesus went to the cross to save a wretch like you and like me. The record says that they hung him high and stretched him wide. He hung his head and for me he died. But that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he rose again. That's love. That's for people who know that they're messed up, not for self-righteous vegetarians. But one critical thing you need to get, hear me, there is room at the cross for one more sinner. There is room at the cross for self-righteous Pharisees. There is room at the cross for Pharisees who go to massage parlors. But they walked away before they can receive the good news. Jesus has a life insurance policy. I'm going to keep it rated PG. He has a life insurance policy for people with STDs and for people who went to church school. But you have to see your need to put in a claim. You are the beneficiary because he paid it all. It was before your problem ever existed. It was before you ever entered into your sinful life. It was before you were ever thrown at his feet. It was ever before the stones were gathered in the haters' hands. Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Before I moved here to California, I lived in New Orleans. And if you know anything about New Orleans, they're famous for hurricanes. Here in California, we're famous for earthquakes. There was one yesterday. There was two yesterday. But in New Orleans, we were afraid of hurricanes. And hurricane season is from maybe the end of April to the end of, I believe it is, November. And if you know anything about New Orleans, it's below sea level, and it floods 5 minutes after it rains. Drainage system is horrible. And before I came here, a storm system was coming through. The Mississippi was flooding all the way beginning up in Minnesota. And the levels were about 10 feet above the levels that the levees would hold. 25 feet of water coming down the Mississippi. Flooding Iowa. Flooding Illinois or Illinois. Flooding Kentucky. Flooding Memphis. It destroyed Memphis. Coming down through Mississippi. It got so bad that the state of Mississippi landed all of their riverboat casinos because the Mississippi River was coming down, and it was coming down to New Orleans, and I lived a block from the Mississippi River. So my heart is beating fast. I'm checking the weather forecast every single day because it's about 1 month before hurricane season, and a flood is coming down. My anxiety built up as I would go to the Mississippi River every day to check the flood levels. Governor Jindal, he's not good for many things, but he was good for this one thing. He decided to make a decision that the Army Corps of Engineers would open up a spillway right above Baton Rouge, and it would divert the water down to the bayou. Now, the people on the bayou didn't like that because they were poor. They did oyster fishing and crawfishing. Well, that's everywhere. But that's where all the alligators were at. That's the poor people. That's where the BP oil spill hurt the most. But the governor decided to save Baton Rouge, more importantly, to save New Orleans. But in doing so, he had to flood almost a third of the state. When they opened up the spillway, I was preaching in Baton Rouge, and I was driving up I-10. And you could see the water going through the spillway, going down to the bayou. And as I'm driving over the causeway, I can only think one thing. I said, God, in order for me to make it, the water has to be diverted and fall on somebody else. In order for my house to be spared, somebody else's house had to be flooded. In order for us to escape another Katrina, somebody else had to sacrifice, and the water fell on them. I don't know about you, but I preached one of the hardest sermons I ever preached in my life because I knew that I was alive. Not because, I know it ain't because I look good. And I know it ain't because I'm all righteous and holy. It's because the punishment that I deserve fell on somebody who was innocent. The freedom that was given to me for free costs somebody else so dearly. And would you believe when I went back to that river, every time I walked over that levee and looked at the Mississippi, all I could say was, thank God they did it for me. I don't know about you. You've wondered about your life. And if you're like me, you've been caught with some stuff. If you're like me, you've been caught with some stuff, with some people ready to stone you. But the very people who are ready to stone you, they got the same issues that you have. And what God is saying today is, Stop trying and pretending that you have it all together. Just go to the same place that you put the woman is the same place every person alive needs to be. Judgment doesn't fall upon you because it fell on God's Son. And there is somebody here, whether you're a Pharisee or a sinner, if you're like me, you're a mixture of both, you want to say, Jesus, I want you to give me the freedom and forgiveness that you gave her. If that's you, I invite you to stand to your feet. The forgiveness that he gave her cost him. And he gave it away when she wasn't even asking for it. You know why? Because she needed it the most. She screwed up after that. The next chapter says Jesus cast 7 more demons out of her. But Jesus was patient with her. You have some issues in your life. If you're like me, you're a religious or irreligious sinner. We're all sinners. But you want to give Jesus your stones and your sin. If that's you, come to the front. I'm going to pray a special prayer just for you. If you want to bring your sin, or if you want to bring your stones, come lay them at the foot of the cross. You want God's insurance plan. The only way you can be a beneficiary is you gotta put in a claim. And the only thing that makes you worthy is your unworthiness. There's no reason for you to be stoned. There's no reason for you to die. The forgiveness that God gives is offered to you, but you gotta put in a claim. Is there another? You want God's insurance plan over your life. You're tired of taking grace cheaply. You strategized it and you liked it and you went back and did it again. God said you can come too. You've had the consequences of it and you wonder, what are they going to think when they see it? God said you can come too. If you try to cover it up with diet and a good looking suit, God says you can come too. If you're stuck in it now, you're already planning about doing it later on tonight, God said you can come too. You already made the reservation on Facebook, you can come too. We've already seen the Evite on Instagram, you can come too. Well, let me shut up. Is there another? Father in heaven, you got the evidence. We can't plead any technicalities like OJ. We can't say it was somebody else that wasn't me like Rob Ford. Lord, it was us. We plead guilty and Lord, we plead the fifth. It was me. I did it and I liked it. But Lord, we're here at your feet. You already said you won't stone us. But Lord, we want forgiveness and the power to live a new life. God, we're tired of sinning and repenting and being stuck in a cycle. Lord, we're here at your feet, putting in a claim, asking for your insurance policy of your blood to be poured over our sinful past. Your life for our life. You give us a life sentence because you received a death sentence. Lord, there are people here under the sound of my voice are dealing with real stuff. Dealing with consequences of real stuff. God, I ask that you'll bend down right in their dirt and give them freedom right now. If you need God to sign your emancipation proclamation, just respond by saying amen. God bless you. God bless you.